Praise the name of the Lord. I want to speak about some of God's musts and needs. Those are two words that are similar. Well, they're spelled differently, but if you have a need, you must take care of it. And so we have a lot of needs that we do something else instead of watching over those needs. But I want to say something about the needs according to the Word of the Living God. Like in John the 3rd chapter, which is quite familiar to most of you, Jesus said in very plain language, you must be born again. Well, who did he say that to? Who did he say that to? Who was it? Nicodemus. You can say it, out, you know, just say Nicodemus because that's who he was talking to. He said, you must be born again. And he meant just exactly that. He didn't mean that you'd become a church member. He didn't even mention the church. Isn't that strange that he didn't mention the church? But he didn't. But he did say, you've got to be born again because you can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. Or born from above. I think the margin says that, unless you've been born from above. So he dealt with this situation. Now, I don't know if we have any folks here today who have not been born again, but if you haven't been born again, you've got to be born again, because there is salvation for no one who is not born again. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally, if you have not had contact with the Almighty God, then you haven't been born again, and you need to be born again. I hope I get that point over to you, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He didn't come for the sake of the righteous. He said those that are sick, they are ill, they need help. And he said, I came to give them help. And he sought out those who were sinners. He ate with sinners. He ate in the sinners' houses with them. He also ate with some Pharisees who were sinners. But he pointed out to them that the right way to go. And the scriptures are pretty plain about the role of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 4th chapter, there's a verse of scripture I'd like to read that bears this out concerning the work of Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 4, verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in a church. There's no salvation in a religious institution, no matter how good it may be. There is no salvation there. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, only through Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that glorious, wonderful news that only in Jesus Christ is there salvation? You can't find it anywhere else. You can't buy it. You can't pay a price for it. But you can go to Him and you can be saved. Praise the name of the Lord. I think we read a verse of scripture in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that backs this up. The last verse of that chapter says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you have a need, where do you go? Well, you go to the doctor, right? Pardon? You do or you don't? Where do you go when you need help? Well, it tells us here where to go. You go boldly under the throne of grace. And there you find mercy and you find grace to help in time of need. Praise the name of the Lord. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you don't have faith, seek God until you do have faith, and then you call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Praise God. And so if we have those today that don't know Jesus Christ, the time to call upon Him is when the Spirit of the Lord is moving in your heart, and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you find deliverance for your soul. Praise the name of the Lord. This is one of God's must. He said, you've got to be born again. If you don't have not been born again, He said, you can't understand the truth concerning the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter therein. That's pretty plain talk, isn't it? I mean, he didn't back down at all. He just put it right out there. And I'm glad that He did, because there are a lot of people today that think because they are religious, because they go to church, that they're saved. And a church has no power to save anybody. There may be power in the church, but that doesn't save a soul. Only Jesus Christ saves a sinner from the pits of hell. So, unless we change, unless we find repentance in Jesus Christ, that's where we're going. That's where we're heading. God's mercy be upon us. Praise His name of the Lord. I want to deal with some other things that have to do with salvation and knowing God. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, if you'll turn there, Jesus was in Samaria because He had to go through Samaria to get to the place that He was going. And while He was there, well, the disciples went to buy some groceries, and He met this woman at the well. She had come there to get some water, and He dealt with this situation. In the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of John, He said, "The hour cometh, and now is." Get that, now is. He didn't say the hour is coming, but He said it is right now. Right now, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Is this the kind of worship that we offer to God? In spirit and in truth? See, God is a spirit. The next verse, verse 24. God is a spirit. Well, if God is a spirit, does He accept our worship if it is not in the spirit? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's amazing that all of our worship is not in the spirit, when actually we owe so much to the Spirit of God, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and when we come to worship God, we should pour out our souls and our hearts to the living God. Some people confuse worship with different kinds of bodily functions, such as raising the hands or shouting or jumping around or doing some other thing that is demonstrable, and that is not worship. Worship comes from the very being of the individual who perceives the living God and lifts up his heart in praise and adoration to Him. If we don't worship that way, folks, we've got some changes to make, because that is what God looks for. He looks for our souls and our hearts to be lifted up to Him and praise Him and glorify. In fact, He said concerning the Holy Spirit, He said, when He's come, He said, He will glorify Me. He will glorify the living God. Hallelujah. And if we don't glorify God, we're not worshiping God. Now, if you think that what you do on the Sabbath is sufficient for your worship to God for the rest of the week, you're wrong. Because tomorrow we need to worship God too. And Monday we need to worship God. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday we need to worship God. We need to worship God 7 days a week. We need to lift up our hearts in praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to the living God every day of the week. And if you think that just by going to church once a week or twice a week or maybe even three times a week is sufficient, you've got another thought coming, my friend. Because God expects us to worship Him every day of the week. We gather together on Sabbath for a purpose. And it is because where there is a crowd of people, generally there should be more of the presence of the living God there. We can worship God individually, and we do. But unless we can worship the Lord every day of the week, we've missed it. We have really missed it. If you're not worshiping God 7 days a week, then what you do on Sabbath may not count. Isn't that pitiful? Have you considered it from that angle before? Have you considered the fact that maybe your worship is not pleasing to the living God? Now, how do we worship in the Spirit? Pardon? I didn't hear any replies, but I'm hard of hearing. So maybe you said something and I didn't get it. How do you worship in the Spirit? What do you do when you blow your horn, Brother Kenneth? What do you do when you saw the strings on the fiddle? Are you praising God? You folks that sing, are you praising God while you sing? I mean, is He in your thoughts? Are you thinking how wonderful He really is? Or what are your thoughts? What are you thinking about when we are supposed to be worshiping the living God? Is that a legitimate question? If it's a legitimate question, we ought to have a legitimate answer for that. Right? God wants us to worship. Isn't that what it says right here? He said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking for people that will worship Him. Going to church is good. Oh, we ought to do it. We're duty-bound to do that. But that is insignificant so far as worship is concerned. We can be in church every day of the week and still not worship the living God. Jesus said, the true worshiper must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Truth. What is the value of truth? Oh, my. What is truth? That was what Pilate asked Jesus. Said, what is truth? Well, Jesus said that He came to give witness to the truth. Praise the name of the Lord. And He did give witness to the truth. Because He said, thou sayest that I am a king, and a king I am. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. So, God looks for those who will worship Him in the Spirit. In other words, we are spiritual people, right? We're flesh and blood, yes. We look at ourselves and we look in the mirror and we say, yeah, we're flesh and blood. But that is not the real you. The real you is inside and has different terminology. We call it the heart, or we have the soul within us. And that has to reach into the heavens and bless the name of the living God. That is true worship. Folks, if it doesn't come from your heart and your soul and from the depths of your being, it's not true worship. God wants true worship. There's enough of the false worship that is going on. Plenty of that going on. Everywhere you go, there is false worship. But God wants true worship. Worship that comes from the depths of the individual's being. Hallelujah. And He is pleased with that. Praise God. And it's strange to me that we can be satisfied with singing a few songs and being entertained, and there's no value in that at all. No. Praise the name of the Lord. God said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And friends, let that sink deep into your very being. Let it reach into your heart until it becomes alive within you. That God only accepts that which comes from the depths of our being. Praise God. From our spirit. From our soul. From our heart. Praise God. Blessing Him in spirit and in truth. In Mark the 7th chapter, 2nd chapter. Look at there. Turn right to it. Let's see, the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to read verses 21 and 22. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. You ladies ever try to do that? Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Well, I'm not a seamstress, so I don't know, but I go by what Jesus said there. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Is there a message in that? Do you get anything out of that at all? What is he talking about? What is this? Is a topic in discussion here? Jesus brought it up. What is it? What's it all about? What about the new wine? New wine must be put into new bottles. And what is he talking about? Where are the new bottles? You are the new bottle. All right. Now, how long do you remain a new bottle? Well, on the day of Pentecost, those people, you know, were accused of having new wine. Isn't that what it says in Acts, the 2nd chapter? I believe that's what it says. Acts 2. Oh, yeah. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They acted as if they were drunken because of they were speaking in tongues, and they were carrying on. They were shouting and praising God. And they were worshiping God in the Spirit. And the people that heard it didn't know the difference. They didn't know that they were in the Spirit, but they were in the Spirit. And they said, they're drunk. They're on, they've had too much new wine. Well, what about the new wine? How many folks here have tasted the new wine? Am I treading in water that I should not be in? Well, new wine is, it's good. Psalm 104, let's see what it says over there. Psalm 104, verse 15. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. That's good news, isn't it? You like that one? Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Well, that is the purpose of the new wine, was to make the face to shine and to give gladness to the heart. Now, what is he talking about when he says the new wine is for new bottles? If you are a bottle, then you are in line for some new wine, right? How many folks have had the new wine? Why have we not had the new wine? How many folks would like to have some new wine? Well, if it causes the face to shine, boy, you better have some. What do you have to do to get the new wine? I mean, he said that, you know, you need a new bottle, because if you put it in an old one, well, the bottle will break and the wine will run out. So you got to have a new bottle. Praise the Lord. Do we need the new wine? How much do we need the new wine? Folks, we need the new wine. Praise the name of the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, you know, they were accused of having too much new wine. And not only that, God didn't restrict that to just those people. Let's see, in the 10th chapter of Acts, we had the account of these people from Cornelius's house. And in verse 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, Peter was preaching to them, telling them all about Jesus Christ and about His goodness. And while he yet spoke those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry certain days. So, what did those people do in order to receive this new wine from the living God? Well, they listened to his sermon. And he told them all about Jesus, and Cornelius had spent enough time in prayer that he already was in communication with the living God, and their hearts were open and ready to receive that which God had for them. No barriers. They didn't have any barriers in their heart. Do we? Do we have barriers built up within us against the new wine? My. We better read that 22nd verse again. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. If you're an old bottle, you got to do something about it. It can be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Who said it? Jesus. Praise the name of the living God. Oh, praise His name. The new wine is for those who love the living God. And folks, we claim to love Him, don't we? Then it's for us. Let's see, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses from here. The 16th, 17th verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. He did that for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this word ought, that doesn't mean that you have an option here. It means that you have an obligation. You are under obligation to love your brethren. That's actually what it is. When they translated this out of the Greek, they used the word ought because, that was commonly used in those days, and it had a greater meaning than we give it today. Now we say, you ought to behave yourself, and we mean, behave yourself. But if we ought to do it, then we are obligated to do it. We're obligated to love our brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And that placed an obligation on us to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My, oh my, oh my. How much are we moved by other people's problems, and we bear them up before the throne of grace, praying for them and holding them up that God will give them wisdom to do the right thing in the sight of the living God? Surely we can at least pray for them If we can't help them in some way, then we can pray for them that God will be with them. God will give them wisdom and understanding about how to deal with their problems. But do we do that? See, this same word is over here in the fourth chapter, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. We're obligated to love one another. Love. Not be fond of. He didn't say to be fond of or put up with. He said to love them. Oh my, that's awful. Let's see. In the second chapter, verse 6, he said, he that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's under obligation too. To walk as he walked. That places a lot of obligation upon us, doesn't it? Does it place obligation upon you to love your brother or your sister? Well, it should, because that rests upon us. Praise the name. We are commanded, we're ordered to love one another. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Have you laid down your life for your friends? Have you? If not, when are you going to do it? When are you going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice if you haven't already done it? See, God says in His Word to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. Oh, we have to do that? To be a Christian, we have to do that? Well, it's the Word of God. What are you going to do about the Word? What do you do about this that tells us who we are and what we are and why we're here and where we came from and what we're to do while we remain here? It's right here in this good book. Praise the name of the Lord. The whole thing is right here in this good book. Praise the name of the living God. Let's turn to Acts, the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter. Oh, praise the Lord. This is good. Repent ye therefore. Verse 19. Let's start right there. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus is coming again. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution or restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. And since the world began, that is not according to the Greek, it is from of old. By the mouth of all of his holy prophets from of old. It's not from the beginning of the world. For truly, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Man, isn't that pitiful? Isn't that awful? Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. My goodness. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Who's he talking about? Who's the prophet? Who is the prophet that is referred to here? Jesus. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that have followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, God has promised to restore to his people the years that have been lost. According to Joel, the second chapter, he is going to bring back that which it will glorify the living God. He is going to bring back all of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as well as the ministries of the Spirit of God as set forth in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. God is going to do that. But when is he going to do it? Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. I believe that God has an exact timetable that He is going by. After all, who does this world belong to? Belong to the devil? No, it doesn't belong to the devil. Thank God it doesn't. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He said, this world is mine. It's mine. I'm in charge of it. He is totally in charge of it. He has a total control of everything that happens. He knows what is going on. He doesn't approve of everything that is going on. He's against most of what happens in Washington, D.C. Thank the Lord that he is. But he's still in charge. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the living God. And he has his own time schedule made out. He's waiting for you and for me. Waiting for us. Waiting for us for what? To take hold and believe. Believe the words of the living God. Believe what he has said. Believe what he has set forth in his holy word. Praise God. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We badly. We really do need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But before we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Evident, visible, working in our hearts and our lives, one to the other. We have got to learn how to love each other. We have got to learn how to worship the Lord in the Spirit and in truth. We have got to give ourselves completely into the hands of the living God and let God work His wonderful work. Praise the name of the Lord. We pray. I don't know how many of you folks know this, but we have prayer every night from 10 o'clock until 8 o'clock in the morning, except Friday night. We have some people in the Philippine Islands that take Friday night, and I conversed with them recently and asked them if they're still doing that, and they said, yes, they're still doing that, still, and it means a lot to them to be able to minister according to the Word of God. But we're going to see those requests that are on that list. We're going to see them answered. We're taking hold of the arm of the Lord, living God, that they will be answered. We're holding up before the throne of grace some mighty and some powerful truths that have got to come forth upon the face of the earth before Jesus Christ returns. And so we bear that up before the Lord every night. Except Friday. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from Mark, the 13th chapter. You know as well as I do that the 13th chapter of Mark is almost like the 24th chapter of the book of Revelation, or book of Matthew. But there are a few little differences, and I'd like to read here with verse 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and they shall deceive many. And we have that being done at the present time. There are many that are saying they're Jesus Christ. They have put on Him, and they are Him. Well, when ye hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. Those are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, it's amazing how many of the people from Hollywood ended up in Haiti after this earthquake. Anybody notice that? I mean, they went over there in droves, you know, to see how they could help out in giving some money to support the poor people over there. And it's sad. The last I read was over 200,000. They think over 200,000 people have died in Haiti due to that earthquake. That's terrible. But that's only one earthquake. There are other earthquakes in other places that are not so pronounced because there are not that many people living there. But these things are coming to pass. And folks, it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse and worse. And we're going to see the destruction of many places before Jesus Christ returns. And he said, don't let it upset you. He said, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues ye shall be beaten, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Praise the name of the Lord. So, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the mighty, mighty kingdom of the living God has got to be declared all over this world before Jesus returns. Now, God has given us a message to declare, and that message involves the kingdom of the living God. And we ask you today for you to pray that God will give us the funds to go on the radio and proclaim this message all over the world. In Nashville, Tennessee, they have shortwave radio that reaches half of the world. But we can't afford to be on that radio station. But the Lord has all the funds that there are in the world. They all belong to Him. And all we have to do is ask Him to give us the money, be on the radio, and broadcast the kingdom message to the ends of the earth. And God will hear us when we call in sincerity and in truth. God will hear our voice, and God will answer and give us the right to be on the radio. Praise the name of the Lord. This we've got to do. We must carry this out. Praise the name of the Lord. I'd like to read another verse of Scripture that the Lord quickened to me the other night and woke me up with this verse of Scripture. Let's see, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Praise the Lord. Then the end. If you notice in your Bible, the word cometh has been supplied. It's not there. It's not in the original because it's in italics. Then the end. The end is on the way. Hallelujah. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So what does that mean to you? When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. All rule, all authority, and all power. Jesus Christ is going to put it all down. And he is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father when that becomes a reality. For he must reign. Who reigns? Jesus! Jesus reigns! Isn't that what it says? He must reign. How long? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So who reigns at the present time? Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah to his wonderful name. He reigns today. He's in charge. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. He is controlling the whole situation. Who do you think keeps the planets and the stars and the heavenly body in proper order? Who does that? Give me a scripture. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 3. All right. Praise the name of the Lord. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, who is the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Oh, hallelujah. That makes me want to jump. Hallelujah to his name. Praise the name of the Lord. He reigns, and he is going to reign until every enemy is overcome and put under his feet. Praise the name of the Lord God. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, I don't know. You must be further along than I am, because it thrills my soul to read that he must reign. He must reign until every enemy is put under his feet. Praise God. Until they have become his footstool, he will reign. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. In the fifth chapter of the next book, the 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, verse of scripture I want to read there. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now folks, it says all in my book. And I'm sure it says all in your book. Whether you like it or not, you are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there. And that is serious. We're all going to gather together before the mighty throne of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that we can receive from him our just awards. Now, whether you are going to be on the right hand or whether you are going to be on the left hand is up to you. God has given you the power of choice. Just think, you have the right to choose whether you are going to serve God or serve yourself. You have that right of choice. You make that choice. And that choice better be the right choice to make, because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to give an account before the living God for what we have done here. Have we been faithful to the call of the Lord? Have we lifted up Jesus Christ? Have we honored him? Have we honored his name? Have we been faithful to the call of the living God? Those are the things that are going to matter in that horrible day and that glad day that is coming. And you are going to be there, and I'm going to be there too. And God help us. God help us to make the right choice. Praise the name of the Lord. The choice is ours today. Peter said that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment. That means that we, individually, must judge our own selves. Forget about judging another person. Don't look at another person to judge them and put them down. You better be judging yourself. Judgment begins at the house of God. And if you're a house of God, you belong to Jesus Christ, it's going to begin with you, and it's going to begin with me. And God expects us to judge everything in our lives that is not pleasing in the sight of the living God. God help us to make the right choice. Praise God. May God bless every last one of us today in this place. May he have his way in our hearts.